We're going to begin in Mark 3. Last week we saw Jesus Christ and we saw the different records where he healed the man with the withered hand. And the scribes and Pharisees were very upset with it because he did it on the Sabbath day. And they conspired, they took counsel, and they communed to destroy him because of it. Pretty amazing. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 3, verse 6, we're going to begin. And it says, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." So again, that's following the man with the withered hand, and Jesus Christ was not happy with them. And because of the hardness of their hearts. And the Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians. The Herodians and the Pharisees were not normally friends. They weren't associates. But they both so hated Jesus Christ that they came together to try to destroy him. But it says in verse 7, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." So he healed the man on the Sabbath day, and those that hated him conspired to destroy him, but he just withdrew himself. You know, he just walked away, and those people that wanted to believe followed, and he continued in his wonderful ministering to the people. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 11. We can be going back and forth between Matthew, Mark, and Luke again tonight. Matthew chapter 11, there's an interesting verse here. And we're going to start in verse 11. It says, "And he said unto them," he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, he shall not lay hold on it?" Am I in the right place? No, I'm not. I'm in chapter 12. Chapter 11. Sorry. Using a different Bible tonight. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." That's a pretty amazing statement that Jesus Christ makes about John the Baptist. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So that's another amazing statement, because John the Baptist was not a son, but he was a servant. He was part of Israel. And you know, there, at the last, I think it's the last verse of chapter 10 of John, the Gospel of John, it says, you know, all the things John did, he never did a miracle. And yet, Jesus Christ said he was the greatest. It says he was the greatest prophet, but he never did a miracle. Verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." So what's he talking about here? Well, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ had preached that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. And we saw the religious leaders from Judea and Galilee and the people of Nazareth, all how they reacted harshly, we could say. More than harshly, violently at some points, against Jesus Christ and his ministry and his teaching and his healing. And we saw that they threw John the Baptist in jail, and that eventually he was killed. He was, put to death. So that was the violence against the kingdom of heaven. You know, they were, because it was a present time thing he's talking about. He says, in the days of John the Baptist, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It's now, you know. They're attacking the kingdom of heaven, the men that God sent to preach that kingdom, and so they're fighting against it. Okay, let's go to Luke. So that gives us an idea of what all is going on. The devil is marshaling his forces against Jesus Christ because he realizes this is the promised seed, the one that was sent to redeem mankind. So Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 36. And this is about Jesus Christ going to the home of a Pharisee for dinner. You know, they're having a little dinner party and they invite Jesus Christ. And this is one of three different records where Jesus Christ is invited to have a meal with Pharisees. And this particular record is unique to the book of Luke. And it says, and one of the Pharisees, and we're going to find out later, his name was Simon, desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet, which just means, you know, sat down to the meal. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, there's a bunch of things going on here. You know, when you sit down to meet, in our day and time, we sit down at a dinner table. In those days, they sat on the floor on mats. And many times they would, have their legs to the side. They'd be, you know, kind of leaning on an elbow with their legs to the side. Or they could sit cross-legged, but most times they would sit to the side. And this woman, who was of the city, was a sinner. My center margin says a woman in the sense of being unchaste. But I looked up the word sinner, and it doesn't imply that at all. So I don't know that that's true. But she was a sinner. But, you know, so is everybody else. So, but apparently she was famous for her sinning because she's noted here as a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. An alabaster is like a stone. It's gypsum. It's a type of gypsum, and they make things out of it. It's a soft stone, and they can carve it and shape it and do things with it. And, you know, they use it to make statues and things, but they make boxes. And they would make them especially to hold precious ointments. And the reason she brought that to him was because she heard he was there. He was a man of God. There were three people that when you went to visit them, you always brought them a gift. One was a sick person, the other was a pregnant woman, and the other was a man of God. And Jesus Christ was a man of God. She recognized him as a man of God, so she brought him this precious gift. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Now, when you think about her standing at his feet behind him, because he was laying sideways probably, but she was behind him because she was showing, she wasn't really invited to the dinner, but she was there and she was showing great respect. And she was crying. She was weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Well, this again is all has to do with the Oriental culture, right? And so she began to wash his feet with her tears. She wasn't crying like that and shedding tears, but in the Orient, they have what they call tear bottles. And when they are crying for something really worthwhile, you know, like, you know, it's a righteous cry, they would collect their tears because they believed the more tears they had, the more rewards they would get when they got to heaven. So some of you know, there used to be a girl that lived here. She moved to Florida. Her name was Toni Zinzer. And she lived in Saudi Arabia. And one of the things she had from living there was a tear bottle. You know, and she showed it to me. It was pretty cool. And they would keep it and they would hang it around their neck. It was a very valuable possession. It was the most valuable possession, you know, because that's their, you know, like their key to the rewards in heaven. So she began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And women in the East always have long hair, and their hair is their glory. You know, it's, you know, the longer their hair and the more beautiful it is, the, you know, the more they're looked upon with respect and beauty. So this is a great act of humility and respect. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So she took that precious ointment, that gift, and she anointed his feet and she kissed his feet. Again, showing great humility and love towards Jesus Christ. So that's a pretty great thing. This woman, you know, who the Pharisees looked down upon, she came and showed this great love and respect for Jesus Christ. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You know, so he's thinking, you know, well, this guy's a phony. He's not really a man of God. He's not really a great religious spiritual man because, look, he's associating with this woman and she's a sinner. But he's thinking this. He's not saying it out loud, is he? And Jesus answering, the guy didn't say anything, but he's answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50 pence. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So, you know, this guy is really condemning himself, isn't he? And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. Well, what's that all about? Well, it was really etiquette, I guess. It was the custom that when you had a guest for dinner and they came in, you would have water for them to wash their feet. And if you had servants, they would come and do it for the guest. So he said, you didn't have any water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You know, you couldn't even give me water. This woman gave me the most precious possession that she could ever have, the tears in her tear bottle. And then she humbled herself and dried my feet with her hair. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And of course, you know, you ever see like in the movies, you know, they'll come in and they'll give a little kiss on the cheeks on each side, something. You know, that was the custom. When somebody came to your house, you would give them a kiss. He said, you didn't give me a kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him and began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? So there were other people there, other religious leaders besides Simon, and they say, that sat at meat, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Remember when Jesus Christ forgave the man, he was in the house and they let down the guy with the palsy, and he said, you know, your sins are forgiven. And they jumped on him and said, how can you forgive sins? He said, well, is it better that I say, rise up and walk? And the guy rose up and walked. You know, so here again, they jump on him and they say, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said unto the woman, He said unto the woman, thy peace hath saved thee. Go in peace. So he tells this lady, you know, your sins are forgiven. And they jump on him and attack him and say, who are you to forgive sins? Well, he had told them before, you know, he was the Son of Man. He was sent by God. He was the one. And he had said in previous places that God had given him the authority. So, you know, they thought negatively and disparagingly of Jesus Christ. And they said, if he were a prophet, he wouldn't sit with this lady, right? But Jesus Christ knew by revelation what they were thinking, and he didn't care. He did what was right, and it didn't budge him from what he knew to do and what the truth was. Jesus Christ confronted this situation. He pointed out the great works of the woman to the Pharisee and to him his shortcomings. Then he forgives her her sins, commended her believing, and sent her in peace. They, not just Simon, but the others, questioned who Jesus was and his authority to forgive sins. We saw previously how Jesus Christ was criticized for forgiving sins, but he wasn't concerned what men thought. He just wasn't. He wasn't concerned about what people thought. He was more concerned with what God told him to do. And so when God told him to forgive somebody's sins, he forgave him. When he told him to stand up and walk, they stood up and walked. When he told the guy to reach forth his hand, he told him to reach forth his hand. He didn't care what the religious leaders or the Pharisees or anybody else who was going to criticize him would say. Let's go back to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. That woman was pretty brave, too, I think.
Yeah, wasn't she? She knew who he was.
Yeah, she knew who he was, and she respected him. Right. And we're going to start in verse 20. They had gone to a house. He was with the apostles. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. So here's Jesus Christ. He has this meeting. All these people are there. There's so many people they can't even eat bread. You know, they can't eat because it's so packed and crowded in the house. And his friends come along, and his friends, the word friends is kinsmen, his relatives. This is, you know, in Galilee. And they said, he is beside himself. They thought he was nuts. Yeah. And when his friends heard it of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. You know, and to lay hold on him means they wanted to physically take him away. They wanted to grab him physically and take him away because they thought he was mad. He was insane. Pretty amazing. Verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And that's pretty interesting. So the scribes come and they accuse him. Now we're going to read a parallel record in chapter, and this says here the scribes, right? Okay, now we're going to go to Matthew 12. There's a parallel record to this, and it kind of fills in some of the gaps of what's going on. And we're going to start in verse 22. And it says, them was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Well, that's something. And the blind guy could see and the dumb guy could speak. Sometimes when people speak, we think they're dumb. Oh, it's different though. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" So the people that were there were amazed. They said, "This must be the son of David," which means he would be the Messiah, the Christ. But when the Pharisees heard it, now before we saw it was the scribes, but here it says the Pharisees. They said, "This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Well, there's a couple of things going on. The Sadducees and the Pharisees both had their own scribes. So the scribes mentioned in Mark would have been the scribes of the Pharisees. Now, they accused Jesus Christ of belonging or being controlled by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. According to E.W. Bullinger, Beelzebub means the Lord of Flies. He was the god of Ekronites. If you can just listen, and I'll go to 2 Kings and read this to you real quick. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice." Is that right? Chapter 1, 2 Kings, chapter 1, verse 2. "Fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick and was sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." So here it says Beelzebub. "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and say unto them, It is not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed." So it was charged. Okay. So the name Beelzebub, or changed to Baalzebub, was changed. That name was changed in contempt by the Israelites. And so it really, that meant it was the king of the dunghill. You know, and where you see a lot of flies around a dunghill. And hence it was used of the prince of the demons. So this is what they're accusing Jesus Christ of being part of. He cast devil spirits out by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. Something. And so anyway. So that's what they said. Now let's go to verse 25. "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every king divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." You know, that's a saying or quoted, Abraham Lincoln quoted it. During the Civil War, he said, you know, a house against us, divided against itself shall not stand. But he got it from the Bible. He was quoting Jesus Christ. Verse 26, "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I be by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind that strong man? and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men, or the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Ghost should be Holy Spirit. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So Jesus Christ here, you know, he confronts these guys. They accuse him of working for the devil. And he says, well, that's not true. And he explains it to him. And he says, but, you know, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. You could blaspheme me. He makes a great distinction, right? He says, you know, you can't blaspheme God, but you can blaspheme me and it'll be forgiven. But if you blaspheme God, it won't be forgiven. So he confronts the accusation. He never backs down from who he is or what he is doing for his Father. He never does. He never backs down. They try to put him in a corner and he refuses. Let's go to Mark chapter 3 again. Mark chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 22 now. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem saith, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in a parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, it cannot stand. That house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. In other words, they said, he has a double spirit. That's what they were saying. They were saying that about Jesus Christ. And he didn't back down from them on this. He didn't cow to them. He didn't quit. They tried to cause doubt in his mind to who he was and what his authority was. He would never back down. Let's go back to Matthew 12. So we're going back and forth because we're trying to keep it in somewhat chronological order. I didn't figure this all out. I'm just stealing it from Walter Cummins. But Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Then he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When you call somebody a viper,
yeah,
it's not a compliment.
Right.
He's saying, you know, you're evil, you're poisonous, you're wicked. He's calling all these guys, these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, he's saying, you're vipers. He said, nothing comes out of your mouth that's good, because in your heart it's evil. A good man, verse 35, out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now remember, this is what? The Gospels, right? So, you know, when we get to the church epistles, that's not true, because we've already been forgiven, right? We've already confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and we've been forgiven our sins. But for those that did not get born again, they will have to give an account. For by the words that thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Whoa! So the scribes and the Pharisees, they asked to see a sign from him. They're asking Jesus Christ to prove himself, right? That's what they're doing. They're saying, okay, show us some proof. Show us who you really are. Show us, prove to us that you're really who you say you are. Well, what has he done already? By this time, Jesus Christ has healed the lame. He has raised people from the dead. He has kicked out devil spirits and delivered people. He has given sight to the blind, and he has cleansed lepers. And they're asking him for a sign. How many signs do you need? Back in Luke chapter 4, he declared what he was sent to do. I am anointed to heal the sick and give sight to the blind and set it free those that are in bondage and all the other stuff. See? But the Pharisees want a sign from Jesus Christ. How many signs do you need? So what does he say here? Verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay, the word adulterous is adulteress, like an adulteress, like an unfaithful wife. And what he's saying is, you know, Israel was unfaithful to God. They were seeking other gods, they were unfaithful to God. And that's what he's saying to them. He says, you guys are like an adulteress. You're an unfaithful wife. He says, but the sign you will see is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south, that would be the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, greater than Solomon is here. Well, that's something, isn't it? So what was the sign that they were going to see? Well, they won't see it until after Jesus Christ has accomplished everything and he's risen from the dead. And then they'll see the sign, the final and greatest proof that he was truly the Son of God and the Messiah. But they wouldn't see it until after all that happened, in the future. Something. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Well, that's comforting words there. You guys are screwed.
Yeah, right.
You know, but there's a great principle here. When you walk away from evil, or, you know, whatever it is, and then you turn back to it, it's worse. Mm-hmm. It gets worse. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. That's why you see sometimes when people are drug addicts, and they quit, and then they relapse, and they're worse the second time. And same thing with alcoholics. You know, mm-hmm. It's just the way it is. It's a principle. Just he tells us several places in the Word about that. Okay, verse 46. And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Okay, remember the context way back? His friends, his relatives said he's beside himself. They thought he was crazy. Well, now it's his mother and his brethren. Then one said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak unto thee. But he answered and said unto them that hold him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? See, they thought he was crazy too. They thought, you know, man, we've got to get him out of here. Something wrong with him. God, some people, you probably get upset about that, right? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of the Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So,
that's
it. You know, but they thought he was crazy. Then the Pharisees accused him of having a devil spirit. And his mother and his brethren thought he was nuts. It doesn't tell us what they thought, but in the context, that's what was happening, right? So after these events, Jesus Christ went down by the seashore, and from there he taught parables. And after he went with his disciples and explained these parables to them, they left. And we're really going to probably stop there, because then we're going to get into the guys that get delivered from devil spirits and the Gadarenes and the Gergesenes and the whatever else. But that's as good as we'll go tonight. So, but that's some pretty good stuff. He got challenged every time, and he was healing people and blessing people. And they go, show us a sign. And you think about it, and everywhere he went, there were signs that he was who he said he was. And, you know, he healed people, he raised people from the dead. They'd never seen anything like that. The people that wanted to see and wanted to hear, they got it. But the other ones, they were so hard-hearted, no matter what he did, they wouldn't believe. That's just the way it is. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us and watching over us. We thank you for what a great God you are, and the great example of your Son, Jesus Christ, how he never doubted who he was. He never doubted the authority that you gave him and the power that you gave him, and that he was always willing to do his best for you, and he never backed down. So we're just thankful for that example, God, and that we can do our best to emulate it. And we thank you in his name and pray. Amen.